Today's sermon reading comes from 1 John 5, 13 to 21. This can be found on page 1023 of your Pew Bible. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, and God will give him life if that sin leads not to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, everyone. All right, good. You can hear me and you can speak back when I say something, which I do appreciate. I appreciate that very much. Don't tell Tracy you did that, because he might expect it from you regularly. It's good to be with you this morning. Again, my name is Ahmed. I am not necessarily a visitor here. I was a part of this church for about 7 years, and I was sent out into Trenton to help plant Transformation Church, and then by God's sovereignty and his own good humor, he sent me to pastor another church right in the city. And so we're there at Westside Church having a great time, loving Jesus, seeing people come to know him, and walking in faith. I don't want this thing to fall. So this morning, there's a few miracles that are taking place. One, we all woke up this morning. Praise God for that, right? Sometimes we do take those things for granted, but it is a miracle to wake up in the morning. Another one is that I am wearing a suit. Miraculous. That only happens at funerals and weddings. And so apparently Stonehill has become the trinity of my suit-wearing experiences. Lastly, you guys have been working through the book of 1 John, right? Yes? Okay, good. Michael, they've been paying attention. Okay, good job. Have you been enjoying the series through 1 John? Great. Great. I'm glad to hear that there's yeses in regards to that. So I say that that's miraculous because we were also in Trenton going through a book of the Bible, which is something that some churches do from time to time. And we just closed out our series through a book of the Bible last Sunday. Would you like to guess what book of the Bible we were going through in Trenton? You guys were there? Are you watching our online services? You got to hit like so I know you were there. That's miraculous because Tracy and I didn't talk about that. It wasn't something that we planned, but I do believe that it's something that God planned, right? We had no idea that I would be coming here today to preach this sermon until, you know, maybe a few weeks ago. So in God's sovereignty, he allowed me to be working through the same book that you guys were all working through. And that just reminds me that God is in the midst of our fellowship, right? And there's something that he's doing in building a camaraderie that even when you're far away, even when you're in Princeton or you're in Trenton or you're different socioeconomically, ethnically, God is still God and he loves us and he's building us up all in the same way. And so I praise God and I rejoice that God loves us this way. So the fourth miracle that I'll mention is me having to preach in under 20 minutes, which I think I probably got like seven. Yeah, I don't have a lot of time left. Black preachers don't preach short sermons, just so you know. So that's going to be the fourth miracle, and I need your help. So please just start praying that God speaks through me in a way that is clear over these next 23 minutes, all right? I think about this epistle here, and I love it. It's one that really has impacted my life as an individual. God has used the book of 1 John to mold me. I was about 17 when I first read the book of 1 John, and I'm like, whoa, there's some really, really deep and meaningful truths that exist here. And so as I, many years later, began to work through this book to preach through it and to share what the Lord is sharing with us through this book, I really started to look at the Apostle John differently, right? I stopped seeing him as just a biblical writer, and I started viewing him as a pastor, right? And maybe it's because I'm a pastor now, right? So I start to see some of the similarities. But I don't even call him John anymore. I don't even call him Apostle John. I call him Pastor John. John is one of my pastors now, right? And so what I see is that this epistle that he's written is so pastoral, right? And what you see in this writing is just beautifully, like, brave, gracious, honest, and caring conversation. It's exactly what you want to have come from your pastor, right? Everybody say yes. Okay, he's not watching, don't worry. So what I see Pastor John leaving us with, and what I'd like to give you all this morning, as you saw on the screen, is four C's of authentic faith. All right. It comes in a form of three assurances and a warning. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be three assurances and a warning. Listen, because we are in God and His Spirit is in us, we should have first confidence in prayer. Somebody say confidence in prayer. Yes. Amen. An honest, deep, and motivating concern for others. Someone say concern for others. An unshakable certainty in Christ. Someone say yes, and His limitless power to save us and to sanctify us. And lastly, Pastor John issues a warning to have caution in guarding yourselves against idols, right? So three assurances and a warning. So let's take a look at verses 13 through 21 of 1 John. It's already been read for us. And as I think about verse 13, this text right here is a linchpin of John's entire epistle, right? It points us to something. In verse 13 of chapter 5, he says this: I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In case we are in any way uncertain about what Pastor John's intent and motivation is for writing this letter, he clarifies it right here. I mean, he's done it a few different times throughout the book so far, but this is where he's ending. He's landing the ship, right? And he says, this is the reason I've written this letter. Why? Why did he write the letter? So that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. This is why he's written the letter. There's false teachers, right, all over the place, and they're actively trying to manipulate and abuse his earlier audience, right? Docetists, Gnostics are trying to coerce them into believing that the hope of their salvation is fictitious. They are actively trying to strip all of their confidence away and make them weak and insecure, because that's what it looks like to believe that Jesus isn't who he says he is, weak and insecure. See, because there's power in his name. Do you believe that? There's power in Jesus' name. And because there's power in Jesus' name, there's weakness outside of it. So Pastor John wants to make sure that his early audience knows confidently that they who believe have eternal life. Right? He also wants this very same thing for us today. And so he turns our attention to how the eternal life we have in Christ impacts our living and our lives. How our orthodoxy, or our intellectual belief, our doctrine, must match our orthopraxy, right? Our applicational belief, our practice. Because what does it mean if it's said of us that we knew, but we didn't do? What would it mean? If we're going to be mature Christians, not swayed by every new wind of false doctrine and new age ideas, then we must have confidence in prayer. We must have confidence in prayer. And so, verses 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever we ask of him. How does that sound? Sounds pretty good? Yeah, you can brush right over that, like, tuck that in your pocket for later, right? It's pretty good. I don't think it's any coincidence that he starts with confidence and then directs us to prayer. There's an obvious pipeline right there from confidence to prayer. The Greek word for confidence that he uses means boldness, right? Open speech, freedom to speak honest and direct before God. Do any of you feel that way in your prayers? You feel boldness? Do you feel openness? Do you feel invitation from God for you to speak plainly before him? We don't need to sanitize our tone before God, right? He hears what we're thinking, guys. He invites us to come before him like little children before a loving father. And so he doesn't want us just nervous and disingenuous in how we approach him. He wants us honest and confident. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with what? Boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. So yes, we should come before God respectfully, without a doubt. Respectfully, because that's how a child would approach their loving father. But not formally, right? Because that's not how a child would approach their loving father. My son doesn't come to me, excuse me, sir, I would like to request your audience for just a moment. Do you mind helping me with my work after school? No, my son will say, Dad, can you help me please with my homework? That's the way that a loving son approaches his loving father. And that's the way that God desires that we approach him. God is a good father, and he wants us to never hesitate coming to him for what it brings him joy to give to us. And so this word, when it says, if we ask anything, when we say anything, we're talking about everything that aligns with his will, right? That's the caveat. I know it sounds good to say, if you come to God, just know he hears your prayers, right? And then whatever you ask, you have it because God hears your prayers. A lot of us will read passages like this, and then we skip the caveat. We skip the conditional statement there, and the condition is that if we pray according to his will. See, God isn't writing us a blank check. God is a good father. Bad fathers give their children whatever they want, right? Anybody have a father like that? They just give you whatever they want? Don't, if they're here, don't say it. Don't. Just think it, okay? Bad fathers give their children whatever they want, but good fathers know that not everything that their child wants is good for them. But also, there's no good thing that God withholds from those who walk uprightly. So what does this statement mean? What do we do with this? What do we do with this, that God gives us what we ask for according to his will? Well, we should celebrate it. That's what we should do with it. We should celebrate that reality. But we don't get those things if we skip a step, right? So this is a flashlight. Where is it? Here it is. It's a flashlight. What do flashlights do? What do flashlights do? Yeah, they shine light, right? So if you have a flashlight and you need it to illuminate something for you, what do with it? You turn it on, right? And so for this particular flashlight, I don't twist it to turn it on. There's a button in the back, so I press the button and nothing. Why is that? Nothing. So I could maybe have to shake it. Maybe I yell at it and say, flashlight, turn on. In the name of Jesus, I command you. Nothing works, right? I think in order for the flashlight to work, it needs something. What does it need? It needs a battery. And this one has a fancy little rechargeable battery. So I don't have to chase batteries all over the place. So in order for the flashlight to work, the battery has to be installed and it has to be charged, right? So let's hope this battery is charged. And so if it is, then this is what happens. It's a very, very bright flashlight, okay? If the flashlight's battery is installed properly, if it's charged, then the flashlight will give you light. And prayer is just like this, right? It's just like this. It's powerful and it's purposeful. But only does it work when our prayers are prayed according to his will. Only when they are prayed according to his will do they serve as a conduit for God's blessing and guidance in our lives. See, many of us today, family, are frustrated not because we aren't praying, but because we are praying. We're praying and our prayers aren't being answered. And they aren't being answered because our prayers are for our kingdom to come and our will to be done rather than God's will to be done. And so my encouragement for you today is that if you're praying, keep praying, but pray the way that the Lord commands us to pray. Not just commands, but the way that the Lord lovingly invites us to pray, because God wants to answer your prayers. He wants you to pray according to his will. Because anything we pray according to his will, he hears us. Because we know that he hears us, we'll have the things that we pray for. Now, God answers our prayers in a few different ways. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not yet. But if we're praying according to God's will, we're not looking for the thing we're praying for more than the person we're praying to. We're trusting that whatever we're asking for, if it's good for us, God will give it. And if it's not, then he won't. And hallelujah, amen, thank you for that. Either way, right? All right, so if we're going to be mature, we're going to have authentic faith, because I think this is what Pastor John is trying to emphasize to us in this book, then we have to have concern for others. Verses 16 and 17 says, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying they should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. There is sin that doesn't lead to death. So Pastor John now moves from personal prayer to intercessory prayer, right? This isn't just about what we ask for ourselves, but how deeply we care for the holiness of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The word for sees there implies attentiveness, right? Love sees. It's attentive, right? Love notices. It's attentive. Love doesn't ignore sin in others. It moves toward them in prayer, right? We notice sin. How many of you have ever noticed sin in someone else? Have anybody? Yes? Okay. Just so you know, that's a loving thing, right? God has blessed you to be able to see this, but he hasn't allowed you to notice those things so that you can gossip about the person, right? And Christians do gossip so well. We are the best gossipers in the world because we don't frame our gossip like others. We don't go to social media. We don't blast people that way. No, we frame it in a prayer amongst friends. You know, let's pray for John. Seems like he just can't get over this XYZ. Well, let's pray for Mary because she's over there again, and you know what's over there. You know, so we do those kinds of things in the church, right? But that's not the call. The call for us is to love so much that it moves us to prayer. So when we see something, our responsibility is to say something, right? But not to other people, to the person who we see the issue. Why? Why do we do that? For some of us, it's extremely scary, but we have a motivation for it. We do it because we love them. That's what love looks like. And that love should challenge you to challenge yourself if you're a hyper, non-confrontational kind of person. It doesn't make you more godly because people see you as peaceable when in actuality you're just passive. Right? But on the flip side, if you aren't more like God because you like to yell at everybody for everything and you frame it under the guise of just being passionate and loving the individual. If your motivation is self-righteousness or self-importance, you need a reality check just as much as the non-confrontationalist. So this verse talks a bit about a sin that doesn't lead to death and a sin that does lead to death, and all of that sounds very confusing. And not just to us, but that has been a conversation for centuries. There's been debates over and over about what it means. And where I've humbly landed in my understanding of this verse is that the sin that leads to death is likely the sin of blasphemy. I'm sure we can have a conversation about it afterwards. But blasphemy is just a continual, hard-hearted rejection of God in word and in action. But the primary point that John is making here isn't that. It's that we should be mindfully concerned for our brothers and sisters. This is a call for us. We should be mindfully concerned for our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't gossip about them, and we shouldn't ignore their sin. We shouldn't condemn them, but we should be intentional about keeping them both accountable and lifted up before the Lord. Why? Why should we do that? I gave you the answer earlier. Because we love them. This is why we should do these things, because we love them. This is what love looks like. This is what it looked like for Jesus to come from the right hand of the Father and come and to put on flesh clothes. To live amongst us. Do you understand how frustrating it must have been for our Messiah, who was perfect, to live amongst us? It was probably how you feel when you're wrestling with that person who's very difficult for you. You call them husband or wife sometimes, or maybe you call them son or daughter, you know? Not my son or daughter. Look at Micah staring like, I know you're not talking about me. It's what love does. Imagine a lifeguard saw someone drowning and just pointed at them and whispered to other lifeguards about them and just judged them. Well, they wouldn't be a lifeguard anymore, right? And they probably would face some type of criminal charges. But a good lifeguard would do what? They would jump in the water and inconvenience themselves for the benefit of others, right? They would be a brother's keeper. Is that you? Is that who you are? Are you a good lifeguard? Are you willing to inconvenience yourselves? Are you willing to get wet with the sin of others? When was the last time, family, when was the last time that you got in the water and really pleaded with God on someone else's behalf? I mean, really got into the mud with them and prayed, Lord, please save them from this thing that's annoying me so much. Save them from this thing that's harming them, that's disrupting their family, that's ruining lives and generations. Save them rather than just turning your nose up at them. Family, we have to be concerned for others. The third thing is that we need certainty in Christ. Verse 18 to 20 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. And we are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. How does that land with you? We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Do you guys sin? Are you born of God? Everybody's like, all right, I'm out of here. I've been wasting my time coming here all this time. This is the third time in the chapter that John uses the phrase, we know. Right? These are certainties, not suggestions. We know, we know, we know. Gnosko, right? It's a word of intimacy. What John is not saying is that believers never sin. No? Just me? Thank God. That's not what John is saying, right? But rather that sin is no longer our pattern or our master. Why? Because the one born of God keeps him. This is another verse that isn't always interpreted clearly. Some believe the verse is saying that Jesus is the one who keeps the person from continuing sin. Others believe the verse to be saying that the person who is born of God keeps himself from by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't really think it's worth debating much because I think Scripture affirms both of those truths. So I'll say we are kept only because Christ Jesus's death-defying keeping power. And because of that power, we have been given the responsibility to keep ourselves free from the stain of sin. And if we do this, Pastor John says, the evil one does not touch him. That word for touch means like to seize or to cling to, like stepping on a piece of tape, right? Sticky, it's there, it's annoying, it's not really harming you, right? Or maybe even think of a more serious parallel. Think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. She clung to Joseph, but she didn't keep Joseph. He was able to get away from her, right? This is what Satan will do. He'll do all he can to tempt us, but he can never take us. Why can't he take us? Because we belong to Christ Jesus. He can never have us. He can try. Get away from me. You can't have me. I belong to Christ Jesus. We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. So John now contrasts our security with the world's slavery. We are free in Christ. It's like a child who's walking through a dark forest holding their father's hand. The child walks with confidence, not because the forest isn't dark, but why? It's because they're holding their father's hand. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who? The true one. True one. True is authentic, is genuine, and Pastor John wants us to rest in the genuineness of Christ. He is really good. He is really God. So lastly, in 4 minutes, we need to have caution against idols. Verse 21 says simply, little children, guard yourselves from idols. So this is how Pastor John ends his letter, with a loving yet stern warning. It may seem abrupt, but it's actually very, very profound. Right? Everything he's written leads to this. If Jesus is the true God and eternal life, then anything that tries to take his place, even good things, become a false god. This is what it means. If we want authentic and validated faith, we need confidence. True and honest faith, not a false bravado. Some of the most insecure people on the planet are men in positions of power. Did you know that? When you meet enough of them, you kind of understand this dynamic. People tend to present false confidence and certainty in their success and their status, but for most of them, it's just an act. They're usually just very uncertain and hoping that others buy into what they're projecting. But Pastor John wants us to rest absolutely and honestly confident in God's power to transform us and to keep us. To transform us and to keep us. And that can't happen if we don't guard ourselves from the poisonous deception of idolatry, of taking any good gift that God has given us to melt it down and then to form it into something worthy of our worship. It's not just precious metals that we do that with. Sometimes we do that with the other gifts that God has given us. Sometimes we do this with our careers. Sometimes we do this with our intellect. Sometimes we do this with our spouses. Would you even believe that sometimes we do this with our children? Sometimes it's our appearance. Sometimes it's our humble posture. Anything that we exalt before Christ is an idol that needs to be rejected. So my question is, what idols are fighting for your affection, family? That's not a question that I can answer for you. That's a question that you have to answer for yourself. Is it are your idols fighting for your time? Or are they fighting for your worship? Are they fighting for your praise, for your joy, your comfort? Is it your pleasure, your reputation, wealth, beauty, intelligence? What's your idols? What's the things that are fighting to distract you and dissuade you from Christ and all of the goodness that exists in him and the beauty of his majesty? So here's my concluding thought. This is Pastor John's final word to us. He says, love God, trust Jesus, walk in truth, live holy, pray boldly, stand firm, and watch your heart. Watch your heart. He's not calling us to perfection, but to authenticity, family. Not to arrogance, but to assurance. Not to ritual, but he's calling us to relationship. Transformative relationship. Something that means something. Something that causes us to live differently, to do differently. And so I have two call to actions. First, for the believer, the person who knows that they know God. I want to encourage you. You know him. You know him. Believer, you know him. This is what Pastor John is doing. He wants to make sure that believers know that they know him. You know him. Believer, you know him. Now walk in him. Walk in him. Live for him. Let your confidence in Christ drive your compassion for others. Let your assurance in truth fuel your war against your idols, not others' idols, your own idols. Live holy, pray big, and love well. To the person who's here this morning or watching online that is seeking truth, I want you to know that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. All other hopes are illusions. My charge to you is to turn from idols and trust the Son. Because we are who believe are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. Father, we thank you that we can count on you, that we can rely on you. We thank you that you care enough for us to lead us into confidence in our prayer, to have concern for our brothers and sisters, to have certainty that Christ Jesus and all of his accomplishments counts for us. And then, God, you give us the discernment to be cautious and careful, always vigilant against idols. Make us more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.